particularly two things. If you are adopted into his family, if you are a true son of God, then you will be glorified in heaven and put away all sin altogether and be enraptured by the love and the light and the truth of Christ. And that in this life now, because of that true beatific vision, we long to live like Christ lived on earth. Though imperfectly, we strive to purify ourselves because Christ is pure. In all, what I'm trying to say is this. God the Father shows his love to us in that he has adopted us as his children. Look in verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Note here that we are talking about the first person of the Trinity. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The practical use of this doctrine of the Trinity is that the Scriptures speak of God saving his people according as he is. The person of the Father is the one who plans our salvation and calls us out from darkness and into light. The Son procures and earns the salvation that God the Father sent the Son to give to men by living the perfect life that no one could live and by dying the death on the cross and earning salvation for a people that is unable to be numbered. And both God the Father and God the Son send forth the Holy Spirit to send it into your hearts, to give you that Spirit that causes you to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit applies that salvation that Christ has earned and the Father has planned. This is the love that the Father has given to us. Some people think that in the Old Testament, it is primarily talking about the Father, and that it portrays God as a very angry and vengeful and wrathful God. And in the New Testament, it shows God as a gracious, kind, and loving God. But if you read the Scriptures, you know how far from the truth that really is. For the one part, we see God the Father constantly sending prophets to his people, calling them to repentance, professing his love to his people, and how he would redeem them and restore them to a true and better relationship to himself if they would cast their cares upon him and repent and turn from them their sins and not be destroyed. And likewise, we see in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the merciful Son of God himself, calling people to that same repentance and faith in himself, talking of the grace to be found in him, and also speaking to his people, warning them of the judgment to come. The doctrine of hell comes 90% from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, where Jesus talks about his wrath, and the Father's wrath, and the Holy Spirit's wrath, and the remedy that they have in Jesus Christ. There is wrath in the New Testament. There is wrath in the Old Testament. There is love in the New Testament. There is love in the Old Testament. It's all there. And notice here that this love that comes from the Father produces a gift. God the Father gives good things to all. He causes rain to come from the heavens to give us food. He gives us life and enjoyment and love. God is the giver of all good gifts. But he has a particular gift that he has given us in his own Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Whatever good thing that you have is only good because God is the one who is goodness itself, and he makes that goodness to happen in your life. Which do you want? The drink of water or the source of the drink of water. God is the source of all good gifts. And because He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, He gives you a gift that you will never thirst again because of His infinity and eternity and unchangeableness. The more you learn about God, the more you learn to love God, the more you figure out that there's more to learn and more to love. Look, continue on in verse 1. It says that the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. God has justified us. He has called us out from our sins, from the world, and He has put us in a new family. He has adopted us. He has brought us in who hated Him and sat us down at the table to commune with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, partaking of, getting tastes of the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable goodness of God as His children. God would have been totally just to say, okay, your sins are forgiven, but you're going to have to earn your relationship with me afterwards. And then we'd all go to hell anyway, because we wouldn't have any right to earn heaven. But God has been good to us in that He doesn't just pardon our sin and put us on a neutral ground with Him. We are in an absolute positive ground with Him. Just as Jesus Christ is His Son. And He says, you have done well. I am well pleased with you. God looks upon us and Jesus Christ. And He says, you are my children. I am well pleased with you. However faltering your good works are, however mixed with sin that they are, and when you observe them and think about them, they're always mixed with sin. God looks at it as He would with a child and sees this picture that's not perfect, but it's your son's, it's your daughter's picture. So He loves it. And He sees the image of Jesus Christ in you. And He sees it working out in your life. And He loves it. And it says here in verse 1, and so we are. We are not merely sons and daughters of the King in name only. Our essences have changed. Our natures have changed. We are not enemies of God in our hearts. We have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has caused our hearts to be changed so that we no longer at enmity with God and hate Him, but we are able to do good works from our heart out of a heart of love that calls upon Him as our Father. So we are not called in name only, but we are in truth. See the judgment of charity here that God gives to His church. If you know anything about the first century church, you know how messed up it is. And yet the Holy Spirit, through the Epistle Paul, through the Epistle of John here, talks to His church, as sinful as it is, as His children. And he says, so we are. We are indeed, in fact, children of God. So when we come together as God's family, we give each other the benefit of the doubt when they say that they're a Christian. We don't say, I doubt it. Well, maybe you are, or anything like that. We have a judgment of charity. We all belong to the family of God because we have this faith in Jesus Christ. And we give each other that benefit of the doubt. And we approach one another with a loving, trusting, hoping attitude. True love hopes all things, trusts all things. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Since we are changed in our natures because of our true adoption, since we are sons, we should not be surprised if the world treats us in some measure like it did the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in this life. It may be small, low-key persecutions of some sort, not being invited to something or something like that. Or, if the Lord wills and God releases restraints of government and the hearts of men, it could result in church bombings or murders or killing. It can result, and it does result in that around the world. Something we should be grateful to that the Lord has delivered us from. And that we should remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not have it as easy as we do. And who may need our help with different funds and our prayers, and to remember them in our prayers. But the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Because you approach your Son Jesus Christ in likeness, to those who are being saved, you are like the smell of life and goodness. You love to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ because it is your family. Because you feel that Spirit, the Holy Spirit in their lives, in the words that they say to you, and then the things that they do for you. And you love the presence of God's people, and you want to be with them on the Lord's Day. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And because there are those who are not saved, who do not have this Spirit in them, they do not like the presence of God's people. Why? Well, why did they hate Jesus? It says in the Gospel of John, it's because his deeds were good and their deeds were evil. And so they hated him. And they wanted to kill him and murder him. So even though we present the gospel in as gentle and as loving a way as possible, and we should, do not be surprised if they stumble upon the rock of Jesus Christ, that they stumble over that stone because their deeds are evil. And to tell them that they need Jesus is for them to admit that they did something wrong. And they need to come to Christ in faith. There is the stumbling stone. There is the rock of offense. Jesus Christ died for sinners who deserve the punishment that Jesus took. That's the offense of the cross. But that's also the glory of the cross as well. Christ loving his people so much that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he set his face as a flint to the cross to bear our sins on our behalf. And that's what stirs up love in our hearts, is Christ's great sacrifice and his good life lived for us. So this is adoption. Christ did those things to procure us a new family, not merely to forgive us of our sins, not merely to give us a new heart, but to put us in his church. If you're adopted, you're a part of a new family, and you ought to seek out that family and call upon the Father as your Father. Look at verses 2 through 3, and let's look at this implication. This, what does it mean that God has adopted us? Verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. This doctrine of adoption is very close to the Apostle John's heart, and he wants us again to be reminded that God, we are God's children now. It's not just something future, it's something that we partake of now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We have this heart in ourselves now. Though it is imperfect, it is yet there. And what we will be has not yet appeared. In Romans 8:28 through verse 30, it tells us about this connection. That because you have been partakers of the salvation in Christ, because you have been called, God is not done with you yet. There is a now of salvation, and there is a future of salvation. In Romans 8:28 for verse 30, it says these things, and we know that for those who love God, All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Many of you know that one. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. There is a connection of salvation from God's foreknowing before the foundation of the world to his glorifying of his saints in the world to come. All of these gifts of salvation, the true believers in Christ partake of all of them. You have one of them, you have all of them. And if you don't have one of them, you have none of them. What we have is a great blessing indeed, that because we have this gift of adoption by which we cry out to God, Abba Father, as our Father, we have assurance in our hearts right now. What this says here will happen. And what we will be, has not yet appeared. Look on. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. This is talking about our glorified nature in heaven. Though on earth, we struggle with sin. Though in this epistle it says, the one who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him, we have, continue to have, the flesh at work in our mortal bodies, not just the physical flesh, but we have a remnant of sin in our natures that brings us down, that we are called to fight against, that we are called to struggle against. And there is work to be done for us in this life every day against the sin that remains in our hearts. Though we have that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, we have another principle at work in our mortal bodies. It says this in Romans 7, 21 through 25, talking about this present struggle that we have. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We thank our God and the Lord Jesus Christ that though we presently have that struggle that the Apostle Paul talks about there, and to have that struggle is not a sign of you being accursed, it's a sign of you being a Christian, that you actually do struggle with sin, that you hate it, and that it leaves you to cry out with the Apostle Paul, I hate doing this stuff. Why do I keep doing it? We will be delivered from that struggle once we are glorified. It says here, but we know when he appears, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of heaven itself, the God-man Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. In this life now, after we have been saved from our sins, after we have called upon Jesus Christ in faith and asked him to forgive us of our sins, we have this struggle and we fight against sin. But when he appears, we will no longer be able to sin. In this life, after Christ, after we've come to Christ, we're able to sin and we're able not to sin. But in the new heavens and the new earth, when our bodies die and go into the ground and await the resurrection, when we go into heaven, our souls will be purified and we will be unable to sin. And we won't have that struggle and that disgust and that disappointment that we experience every day with our own selves. And this is something to be rejoiced in, because sin tears us down. It tears our families apart. It causes what God wants to be joyous relationships turn into sorrowful ones and doubt and despair. But we thank our God and the Lord Jesus Christ that this too shall pass away, that this present suffering that we experience in our bodies because of the world, the flesh, our own flesh, us, and the devil, that struggle will one day be gone. And then we shall be bright, shining as the sun. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. In this life, we only see in part. We only know in part. But then we shall see him as he truly is. In this life, we read our Bibles and our souls grow weary. And we feel like we don't want to read anymore. And sometimes we get up in the morning and we just don't want to read. Or we're frustrated about something that God has done in our lives that we don't like. That'll all be gone. The struggle, which is true and is there, and that we ought to have in fighting sin, that struggle will be gone, because there won't be any sin in our lives. And we won't be our own worst enemy anymore. And that we'll always react in the best way to everyone around us. And everyone in heaven is always going to react the best way to us. And we're all going to be totally and truly happy, like God had planned before the foundation of the world with Adam and Eve in the garden, to have a wonderful place to work, a wife to love, and people to love and to be with, and to enjoy God's presence and be like their God. We shall see him as he is, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness. And we shall taste and see that the Lord is good in a way we have never done before. We taste him now, in part. We have tastes of him when we come into worship and we sing of him, and our hearts are expanded and our consciences are stricken. We see our sin, we flee from our sin to God and Jesus Christ, and we grow in grace, knowing that Christ has forgiven us and has accepted us and has called us into his family. We know all these things, and we grow here and now, and we partake of the heavenly food when we have communion, and we partake of his body, and we partake of his blood, and we have fellowship with one another. All of these things give us foretastes to see God as he is through the eye of faith. But then in heaven, we won't need to see with the eye of faith. We shall see with the body's eye. We shall partake directly and understand directly the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. And we shall see it just like Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples. We shall see it. Look at verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. You become what you want to be, in essence. What those things that you love, those things that you worship, those things that you exult in, you become like them. You exult in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in this life, you want to be pure like he is pure, because he's your hero. Indeed, he is the hero of the world. Because God the Son did not decide, I'm not going to go down there and save those no-goods. I'm not going to take on human flesh and dwell in the misery and wretchedness of their condition. He could have said that, but no. He took onto himself a true body and a reasonable soul, got down into the dirt with us, loved us, told us the truth. Even though his own disciples wouldn't listen, he bore with them. He was patient with them. And he taught them. And he gently led them. And so, we want to be like our Lord Jesus. We want to be like the God who saved us. And so, we purify ourselves. just because he was so pure. Not that we'll be perfect in this life, but because we love God and we know what we will be. We have a goal. We know that we shall shine as the light of the sun, reflecting the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. And so it is. We purify our lives now out of this vision that we have of the future because of our own adoption as sons in Jesus Christ. We put to death the deeds of the flesh and we call upon faith in Jesus Christ, admitting our own sins and asking him forgiveness for them. What does this mean for you? Well, it is Father's Day, so fathers ought to be like the Father. And what was it Father has done for us? He has sent his Son. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He did not keep his Son to himself and say, I don't want you to suffer for them. He did not hold back his own Son. So, we too, as fathers, ought to sacrifice our own good for the good of others. And not only in deeds, we ought to throw the ball with our sons. We ought to read books to our children. We ought to love them with our deeds. And we ought to think about them when we go to work, that we're doing it to support our families and our love for them. But also with our mouths and our words. We ought to teach them about the love of the Father himself, who is a greater Father than we are, a greater Father than we will ever be to them. And if we die and we leave this world, God will be the Father that is most important in their lives and is most important right now. So as fathers, it is our privilege and our duty to tell our children and to be an example to our wives of the great sacrificing love and welcoming love of God the Father. We ought to give of that love in our own hearts to others, admitting our own sin, knowing that we'll never arrive to the perfection of God and Jesus Christ in this life. Admitting our sins, of course. But we have an upward goal. We want Christ to be for our families to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we lead them. And so we guide them by our words. We guide them by our examples to the Father who is truly able to take care of them in all things. And for those of you who do not have fathers now, or who had fathers that were not like this at all, look into your true Father in heaven, who guides you and loves you and takes care of you, and who will bring you into his heavenly habitation, and he will wipe away every tear, and you shall be truly happy in him in heaven forevermore as his children. And we shall sit at the table and we shall rejoice fully as God's family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love, O Father, that you did not keep your Son unto yourself, but that you sent him, and that you sent the Holy Spirit that we might partake of all the wonderful blessings of the Christian life, of regeneration, of justification, of sanctification, being more and more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, by giving us that Spirit by which we cry out, Abba, Father, and by giving us a true hope and confidence because of that adoption that we indeed belong to you, and you will give to our weary souls rest at our deaths or when you come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Make your blessings manifest upon the earth. Save us, O God, and save the nations. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletins, we will be singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.